Again, it's good to see all of you this evening. I hope that you had a chance to get some rest this afternoon and now ready to come back and worship the Lord. You know, everything in life has to have a foundation. Everything. There was a pope, and I've quoted this to you before, he says, as the home goes, so goes the nation. I would interject in there, so goes the church, so goes the nation. Because I'll just say this, I think we live in the greatest country in the world. And part of that is because of the foundation that it's founded upon. But the country will crumble if the church crumbles, and the church will crumble to a certain extent if the family crumbles. So we have to have a strong foundation. The foundation is the support and stay of any structure. One quote that I found says, "You are only as strong as your foundation." Now this building here doesn't really, it has a foundation, but it's not built up on blocks. It's a solid concrete floor. So it's pretty firm, this foundation is. But when the foundation erodes, the structure begins to fail and begins to fall apart. The psalmist says in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And even if this is true, true of buildings, true of individuals, nations, and the church, the foundation is the Word of God. God's Word is our foundation. That's what we need to found. That's what everything that we have in our life should be founded upon. And I want to talk to you tonight about, three foundations. The first foundation is the belief in God. As I said, we live in the greatest country in the world, but it's only as strong as the church and the families are that make up this nation. But this nation that we live in is losing its belief in God. The psalmist said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And in Hebrews 6, 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Creator is being ignored and even denied in this nation that we live in. You have to admit that. And it gets seemingly worse with each passing day or year. You can't turn the news on and not see how bad this country is becoming. Again, the psalmist, we look at him and he says in Psalm 94, verses 8 through 11, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. It doesn't matter how much people in our world, in our society, want to deny God, want to deny that He is the Creator, it doesn't change the truth. God is still the Creator. They can ignore it all they want, they can deny it all they want, but He is still God and will remain God. Have you ever worked with anybody or been around anybody that claims to be an atheist? Yeah. I have. And they're an odd bunch, just to put it mildly. And the Creator is being ignored and denied by those who claim that there is no God. But when you talk about atheism, that's not just one group. It's not a singular group of people. It is several groups of people. In this atheistic movement, you would have humanism, inorganic evolution, idolatry, and the list goes on. So atheism encompasses several different beliefs about God not existing. But we look at the Bible, and Paul tells us in Romans 1, beginning in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's what man wants God to be, is something that they can see and physically touch, put their hands on. That's what they want God to be. And when you look at our society, how many people make God their automobile, their boat that they've got parked out back, their camper that they have parked in the garage, their jobs or their bank accounts, their savings account, their safety deposit boxes? That's what their treasure is, and therefore their treasure becomes their God. But humanism is a progressive life stance that, without supernaturalism, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead meaningful, ethical lives capable of adding to the greater good of humanity. That's what they say about themselves. The American Humanist Association. And they can be lumped in with atheists because it's a progressive life stance that doesn't really believe in a supernatural deity or being. But it's also the foundation of belief in God is also being ignored and denied by false worship, doctrines, and hard hearts. People that teach something that's wrong, false teaching, false worship, these things are helping to destroy the foundation of belief in God. You look at passages like Hebrews 1 and Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Acts 4 and verse 12. And what society wants to do by having false worship, false doctrines, and hard hearts is that they want to make man just a mortal man, just somebody like a generic person. And they want him to be gay, homosexual. They want him to be delusional. They make him out to be something other than what he really is. But when you read the Scriptures give us more than enough evidence of Christ and eternal life. In John chapter 20, John writes about Jesus, and he says that there were many other signs and wonders that were done by Jesus. He says, but these were given to us as a record so that we might believe. But false worship and doctrines and hardened hearts, they're not going to believe those things. Then there's the foundation. Well, here we go. I had too many slides in there. Then there's the foundation of marriage. This sermon is a few years old, so these numbers may be a few years old. 25% of millennials don't get married. Wonder why. And then there are those that when they get married, the divorce rate among those is 40% in their first marriages. Wonder why. And then that rate increases when they get remarried. So, you think about it. You only start with a quarter of the millennials. They get married, and almost half of them end up in divorce. And then they get remarried, and the numbers keep jumping on divorce and remarriage, divorce and remarriage. So, the ones that actually stay married in the first place is even smaller. So what does that tell us about our society's look at marriage? You look at society and society says, well, you don't have to get married. Just live with them. I've heard people, and Jason may have heard people like this, and say, well, I'm not going to get married because of the tax reasons. It's cheaper for us to stay together unmarried and file our taxes separately so it makes more money that way. But that's not God's plan, is it? Marriage, if you think about it, is the cornerstone of the family. As the nation, as the home goes, so goes everything else in society. The church, the nation. You think about it, even businesses are based upon families being the cornerstone. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And when you read in Genesis chapter 2, you see that the wife was created to be a helper a homemaker, Genesis 2, verses 18 and 20. It also tells us in the scriptures that she is to provide assistance to benefit the family, the husband, Isaiah 30 and verse 5, Psalm 54 and verse 4. But the husband has his part too. He is to provide leadership and to be the provider for the family. Genesis 3, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. The man that won't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. But again, he is the cornerstone and not the capstone. Marriage is the cornerstone and not the capstone. You don't put marriage on top. It's on the bottom to hold things up. A firm foundation is what marriage is. And marriage undergirds society, providing stability and continuity, not only for society, but also for the church. Paul would write in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So we see here two foundations. One, the foundation of belief in God is being destroyed. It's being chipped away at by society. It's being chipped away at by the world, people of the world. The foundation, secondly, the second foundation is that of marriage. And it too is being chipped away at by the people of the world. But marriage is the cornerstone of the family. So how is it being destroyed? Well, the dishonoring and dissolution of marriage is what society's throwing at us. In Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, God speaks here and he says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. There's the foundation. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." But the world says, don't worry about that. And to quote Joel Osteen, God wants you to be happy. And that's the approach of worldly people when it comes to marriage. You have to have this foundation of marriage. It's God's plan. And for us to say, well, if I'm not happy, if she burns the biscuits like Ellie Mae, then I can just get rid of her and pick another one. Or if he doesn't make enough money, then I can get rid of him and pick another one. I heard of a young man that was dating a girl one time. And the mother flat out told several people that that's not who she wanted for her daughter. Because his aspirations were to be a minister, and that didn't provide enough money for her daughter to have the lifestyle that she wanted for her daughter to have. You see where the priorities are? And that was a Christian woman. A Christian woman says that about the boy that her daughter's dating. "You're going to be a minister of the gospel? No, that's not good enough for my daughter. That's not going to put enough bread on the table. That's not going to put enough money in the bank account for my daughter." And the irony is, she had a son that turned around and became a minister. I guess it's good enough for someone else's daughter, but not hers. But we as a nation are eliminating marriage itself. We say, oh, that's not for me. I'm just going to keep playing the field. I'm just going to keep being who I am. I'm going to date and not marry and whatever. It's not for me. But then that leads to other problems of sexual immorality. You have premarital and extramarital relationships, adultery, that the Bible condemns in passages like Hebrews 13 and verse 4. That's dishonoring the marriage the foundation of marriage. It's a dissolution. And then you have divorce. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 19 and verse 6. People look at divorce as an easy option. Divorce should never come into the equation of a Christian family. It should never come into that foundation of marriage. And then there are those that want to redefine marriage. I remember back when George W. Bush was president, the issue came up about gay marriage, the homosexual lifestyle. And the Supreme Court come down and they said, every state has to recognize homosexual marriages. First of all, the Supreme Court doesn't have the right, the legality to pass laws. That's not their job. But now you have marriage being redefined. Instead of a man and a woman, it's a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And sooner or later, it's going to grow even farther. Because you have kids in school now that want to be identified as cats and dogs. And the teachers have to identify them because that's what they want to identify as. So where's it going to stop? Where's the foundation of marriage? When will it stop being chipped away at by society? What we need to do is strengthen the foundation in our own marriages. Our marriage. If we strengthen the foundation of our marriage, then it will be seen in other marriages and have an overflow effect on other people. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, "Wives, likewise, submit to your own, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste behavior, your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them according with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." That's a very powerful statement there in verse 7. Very powerful statement when you think about it. Husbands and wives need to have a strong foundation in their marriage. And why? Because he says here, you are heirs together of the grace of life. You are joint heirs with Christ to receive that heavenly promise. And also that your prayers may not be hindered. You want your prayers to be heard by God, then build a strong foundation in your marriage with permanency, commitment, and union. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. A third foundation that we want to speak about: the foundation of belief in God, the foundation of marriage, the foundation of the church. You look at passages like 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Matthew 16 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, and you see that the church is to uphold and secure itself by the truth of God's word. Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, when Paul speaks about marriage, he says that the church is the bride of Christ. And that means that as Christians, we are to be pure. We are to be pure. We are to be holy. We are to be faithful, as Paul would continue on there, or go back rather, in verses 25 through 27, talking about marriage. We are to live by the word of truth. Jesus states in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." James tells us in James 1, verses 21 and 22, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Folks, we've got to put God's word into practice in our lives. We can't just read it and forget about it, thinking that's going to save us. We have got to put it into practice. And Paul would write in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The church is to uphold and secure itself by the truth. But when you look at the church in today's society, it's held in low regard. And sadly to say, even among some Christians. Because some Christians have left their first love, like the church in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. We've become unfaithful to Christ. His bride, the church, is scorned by some of our own brethren who wouldn't go back. Maybe because someone hurt their feelings. And I can't go back there because that's just not for me. I've got a son-in-law. Not a son-in-law, a nephew. That got his feelings hurt. And instead of trying to work out his problems with who hurt his feelings, instead of trying to go somewhere else to worship God, he just quits. He just quits. We went to his wedding back, I think, October. And I think I told you this, that when they came in to the reception, he had her in one hand and a can of beer in the other hand holding it up. You know, Southside, their preacher, Jeff Smith, retired. He asked if he could put his hat in the ring to be considered as a minister at Southside. Why would anybody hire him to be a minister when he has scorned the church the way that he has in his actions? Why would anyone hire him as a minister when he seems to have left his first love? He's married a worldly woman. He lives a worldly life. Why? Because he got his feelings hurt. And too many people today prefer to love the world instead of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," people of the world, "that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You are what people see when they think about the church. When they see you out in public and they see your actions and they hear your speech, what's that telling them about the church? Now, I'm not talking about Eastside. I'm talking about the Lord's church. They know you're a Christian, and yet they hear you with flavorful language. They see you dressing like the world. They see you acting like the world. And they know that when church services are going on, you're not there. What does Peter say here? "Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, by your good works, they're going to turn around instead and glorify God." Christians have left their first love. And some Christians don't want to look back to the old past. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Demas has forsaken me. Not only Paul, but he had forsaken the work, the church. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, he speaks about the old paths, and Christians no longer want to follow the old paths. They don't want to follow the truth. I say that's what we need to be on. That's where our feet need to be, is on the old paths. And you say, "Well, Jeff, what do you mean by that?" I mean that we don't need to have contemporary worship. to where we sit in the pews with spotlights going and smokes going and we're waving our hands, which, by the way, there are churches in Middle Tennessee that are starting to do this. I had a discussion with a preacher last week about this very point, that a church here locally within driving distance is doing that. Contemporary worship. We need to ask for the old paths. We don't need rock concerts. We talked about being entertained this morning in Bible class. That's why a lot of people go to worship now. It's not to hear the truth, but it's to be entertained. They like their church buildings to look more like hotels. And by the way, that's the foyer or hallway to world outreach. That's what it looks like on the inside. Does that look like a place of God? Looks more like a mall or a hotel to me. What's it look like to you? Then there are those that want that rock and roll atmosphere. And by the way, can you read this woman's shirt? Madison Street Worship. You know where that's at? Madison Street. Gateway Church. That's who that is. That's from their website. They're worshiping God, having a rock concert, screaming at the top of their lungs like they do at rock concerts. Is that worshiping God? Is that worshiping in a decent and orderly manner? I don't think so. Some Christians refuse to submit to God. They don't want the apostolic traditions, and they want it exchanged for human decisions. Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, "Stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you in both in person and by letter." Paul says, stick to the old path. Stick to what the truth says. Stand firm and keep a strong grip on that teaching. Hold on to it like you might lose it. He goes on in chapter 3 and says in verses 6 and 7, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition," the apostolic tradition, the old paths which he received from us. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we are not disorderly among you." Paul says, look. Look at what you've been taught. He would tell the Galatian brethren that those people that bring in something contrary to the truth ought to be cursed and withdrawn from. But some Christians refuse just simply to submit to the Word of God. Galatians 3 and verse 1. "I'm just not going to do it." What about you? Where do you put your trust? Do you put your trust in the foundation? In the three foundations we've talked about, in what God says they ought to be? Or do you put your trust in the foundation, the belief of what man says those foundations ought to be? You yourself, are you wicked? Is the Lord wicked? Do you trust the Lord? We need to strengthen the foundation of faith in God and in His Christ, of marriage and the church, simply by walking in God's truth. Simple obedience. Don't allow men in this world to convince you otherwise, to teach you something contrary to the Word of God. Don't allow it to happen. Read your Bible. Study the Word of God. Meditate upon it daily. Let it be the lamp that guides your footsteps. And always, always stand firm in God's Word. Do you want the family to succeed? You want to have a wonderful family life, a wonderful Christian family life? Base it upon God's teaching. Do you want the church here to do well? Then follow the teachings of God's writers, His Word. Do you want the nation that we live in to do well? Then let the nation see you believing in God and practicing His commands, following His commands. simple obedience. Do you ever think about how hard these atheists and humanists and the homosexual agenda, how hard they work to convince you that you're wrong? They're constantly thinking of something to tell you that you are doing wrong. And all you've got to do is simply believe God. Simply obey God. Simply have faith in His Word and in His truth. You won't have to worry about things. Now you're going to have to worry about what your children are being taught. So you have to study and stay on your toes. But those are three foundations that we need to build on. That we need to make sure are strong and that we are strong on those foundations. Are you here tonight and need to respond to the invitation? Are you not a Christian, a child of God? This is an opportunity for you to start on your own foundation, building up right now on your own faith in Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can begin by acknowledging your faith in Christ, who He is, and become a disciple, a follower of Jesus this very hour. It may be that you're here tonight, you've done that, but you've allowed something in your life to pull you away from the foundation of the truth. Maybe you've started leaning toward what man says, and you come to the understanding and the realization that that's not where you need to be. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while